Well, in last week's lesson, we saw Jesus surprise the crowds with the unheard of idea that the culture's understanding of power and human value was all wrong. Now this week, Mark, the author of Mark, takes it even further and tells us a story about socioeconomic priorities. If money truly makes the world go round, Jesus in this story effectively reverses the direction of the earth's rotation. We don't know very much about this man that comes running up and kneels at Jesus' feet and asks him this question about gaining eternal life. All we do know from the story is that he has many possessions. Now that by itself is not any reason for concern, so to speak, but because, let's face it, we all of us have many possessions. The problem seems to be, as Jesus puts it, how closely the man chooses to hold on to them. It is a big deal. And in fact, money is the second most frequent thing that Jesus talks about, second only to the kingdom of God. Because Jesus knows that our relationship to money and wealth and possessions is, for many of us, the greatest obstacle to living a life of full commitment and faithfulness. How much of our money is spent protecting and procuring our possessions? How much of our time do we spend caring for and keeping them up and presentable? Whether we like it or not, what we own has a tendency to define us, or at least influence who we are. And Jesus seems to be saying that if you get your economic priorities in line, then you are able to give your entire life to God. And he emphasizes this point with that well-known story about the camel and the eye of a needle. Now, a lot of people in a lot of places have tried to explain that story away, saying, oh, the eye of a needle was a gate that you had to go through in Jerusalem, and it was very small, and camels had a hard time getting up there. But I, on the other hand, choose to think that perhaps Jesus meant what he said, and said what he meant, that it is literally hard for a person of wealth to get through, like a camel, through the eye of a needle that you would sew through. In other words, impossible. Well, money and possessions twist this world and the people in it in ways that we can see and in ways that we can't even imagine. But for me, there is something that is troubling about this whole conversation between this man and Jesus. The context in which it takes place, the man comes running up to Jesus, kneels down, and starts this whole conversation by asking what one has to do to inherit the kingdom. Now, by every standard of Protestant doctrine, the answer to that question is clear. What can you do to earn grace? Nothing. Nothing at all. And I can hear you all thinking that just as I speak it. There's nothing we can do to earn our way into heaven, but hold on a second, because that's not what Jesus says. Jesus answers the question by listing several of the commandments. And then he says, keep these and you will inherit heaven. Now the man was quite familiar with commandments apparently. And to our surprise, he insists that he's obedient to them. Jesus lists six commandments and the man is 100% on those six, which I got to be honest, might be a better score than I would do today. So is Jesus advocating for something other than grace-based salvation? Well, it certainly seems that he is saying that eternal life is something that can be inherited with one's good works. It also seems we will never get the answer to this question, since ultimately the man, and presumably all of us, do not sell everything we have and give the proceeds to the poor. So even if you could do it, Even if God will permit human beings to earn their salvation with their deeds, this story reminds us that it is impossible for us to do so. Which means it sort of looks hopeless. But Jesus isn't done yet. He then speaks the hopeful word in verse 27 when he says, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God, because in God all things are possible." And I don't think that that promise lets us off the hook. We must always tend to our relationships with money and possessions and with God. And that is the question that stewardship demands of us. Is there anything at all in our lives that we value more than our relationship to God? Well, for some of us, money is a stumbling block. For some of us, it can be about being unwilling to give up any more of our time to serve. And for some of us, it may be other things. But I know this, if I know anything in my life, we all have something, some treasure that keeps us from a full and complete relationship with the God who loves us beyond all measure. With our stewardship, with the promises that we will make today to God, we take a step toward God. We take a step toward God by remembering that everything we have was a gift from God. Nothing that we have didn't come from God to begin with. And we are nothing without God's presence and love in our lives. Now, I'm not asking you to sell everything you have and give it to the poor, although I wouldn't want to argue with Jesus on that point. But I am asking all of us to prioritize every part of our lives to God. Who you are, what you are, what you have, and what you want, all in the name of God. And that's what stewardship is all about. Caring for what you have been entrusted with so that it brings glory to God. Stewardship is not about your offering every week, and it is not about this church making its budget. It is about you and your relationship to God, to the Creator, and whether or not that relationship is the central, most important relationship in your life. Your promise today of time and talent and treasure is a statement about your priorities in life. What is important to you? What matters most to you? So the only question that really matters at all today is this: how are you going to live your life in relationship to the God who gave you everything? Amen.